right, well, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 10. I was thinking about on the day before Thanksgiving going into maybe a psalm or something, but and I've done that, and it's good to do. I love Psalm 92. We did that around Thanksgiving in 2013. But wisdom is good for Thanksgiving. In fact, thanksgiving and wisdom really are words that go together, because a person that's thankful is a wise person if they understand that they've gotten what they've gotten from God. And a foolish person will be one who does not give thanks. And we saw in Romans 1, that's the characteristic of a pagan, is he doesn't thank God because he does not have a grasp. Even though he knows God is there, he ends up making a false religion that's unworthy of God. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. And these are proverbs, really. You could take these and stick them in Proverbs, which Solomon also wrote, because it's a little different in, as he describes wisdom. Verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Let's pray. Lord, we see it fitting to thank you, fitting always to thank you. I believe pagan societies like to have a mention of thanksgiving, because even that natural revelation, we know that we need to thank God. It's just a passing thought for most, and one that is really steeped in unbelief as to, Lord, even if you're really there. Our culture has explained you away, tried to use rational, scientific thought to speak of your non-existence. So this folly is very real today. But Lord, we can be wise if we follow you. And I pray, Lord, that we will. In Jesus' name, amen. I read this morning that there was a college, I think it was New Hampshire, somewhere like that. And after the election, the board of the college came together in, I think it was up in New England. Like I say, it might have been New Hampshire. I think it's what it was. And they vote. I mean, these are the people who are have the responsibility of steering the college. And they come together and they talk about, this is after the election, what to do. And they decided that they would, on campus, have all the flags fly at half staff. And we know that when that happens in society, when we fly flags at half staff, it's in mourning. We are mourning a loss, and usually it's a national tragedy. So 9/11, people get killed, there's flags flying at half staff. So that's what they decided to do. So all the flags came down to half staff. And here's the issue that so often is really confounding, I think, is that people do these things. And again, these are the ones who steer the college. They're the wise ones. They're the ones who are moving the college in a certain direction, responsible for the education of the young people. The young people come there, and these are supposed to give a curriculum that's going to make them smart, intelligent, wise even. So this is what they did. And then their, I guess, Facebook account started getting blowback from it. And some of the graduates, the older graduates and veterans and such, began to criticize them, asking them about it, how inappropriate it was, how this is not a proper way to be. This is like a bunch of, like all these people that are protesting the election now and pitching such a fit. A bunch of babies, often. And so the comments were so many and so harsh that they met again and decided that the way they would approach it now, since there were people who were upset with the flag being lowered to half staff over the election, is to take all the flags down, to just remove them all. So they're not even half staff anymore. Now they're gone, all over campus. So they take them all down. And the president explains that that's what they felt they should do because there was so much on both sides. People were saying yay and people were saying nay, and so all they could think of doing was to just take them all down. Well, then it got worse. Now they've taken the flags down from there. And as of this morning when I read the article, they still were down. And so the president is in a bad spot. What has happened is this. And they'll never admit this, I guess. But what has happened is that they wanted Hillary to win, obviously. And so they're upset about it. And they have students, a lot of students and college-age kids wanted Hillary to win, I guess. The millennials or whatever. So they're upset. So they felt it appropriate to lower the flags, and they didn't think about the backlash, they didn't think about the blowback, they didn't think about how improper it was to do so, and what would have happened if Hillary would have won and other colleges would have lowered their flags to half staff, and that college that did it for Trump winning, oh, they would have had a fit. And so the president says this. He said, what we did, he said, we were mourning the loss of life all over the world. And what this is trying to wiggle out of it. He's trying to turn the attention away from the petty thing of they were upset about the election to a heavier thing. Oh, we were just so burdened by the loss of life throughout the world. And then he says this, and this is always, you hear this these days. This is really nonsense speech, but this is often what he said. He said, we wanted to start a dialogue about the different things people are feeling in these days. And that is the president of the college and the board saying the absolute most foolish things that probably they could say, a dialogue. Guy runs his car into a house on purpose or by accident. So they come out and say, what's wrong? Why'd you run the car? Well, I wanted to start a dialogue on the unsafe conditions on the roadways. Really, is that what you want to do? Or did you just crash the car? See, they're trying to defend themselves now. They're trying to make it noble. I cut a tree down and it fell on the neighbor's house. Well, I just wanted to enforce how dangerous trees are and how the government should do something to remove them from the danger. See, it's just foolish. And one thing that we have are able to clearly see in our day is that intelligence and wisdom are not the same thing. A wise person can be intelligent. An intelligent person can be wise, but just because a person is intelligent and educated does not make them wise. Wisdom is a practical walking in the truth and in knowledge and in what is proper in the sight of God, and not being petty and petulant and angry and thinking of yourself above your students. And you know, seem like colleges these days, the higher up, they don't want to teach students. They want to go along with student angst rather than making them calm with saying, stop this. So you wonder who's the smartest ones in the school now, if it's not the board and the president. So wisdom is practical. When people don't have it, it's glaring. And what would help these people? And it's happened in so many places where a company or a school decides to do something, and they get together inside that room. It just seems like the greatest thing, and they go out of the room feeling so great about it. And when it's brought to the light of day, it is crazy. And there's a lot of people that could have told them that it was, but they don't ask. They're so shielded and blind in their own foolishness. Wisdom is a great, great gift. And notice in verse 1, that contrast is what is mentioned. Dead flies, not something we want to think about, and a perfumer's ointment. One smells great, one is not. And so if a dead fly gets into a perfume, ointment, it gives off a foul odor. And he compares that, so does a little folly, to one respected for wisdom and honor. That's what happened at that school. You've got the respected board. You've got the respected, honorable board, the people that are guiding the university, taking the college where it should go, and enlightening and helping and shielding students and educating. And by that one little fly, the whole place stinks now, and they're trying to get out of it. Which is, to us, a lesson on how foolishness can mess up a lot of nice things. One little thing. One foolish act, and perfume is even made to smell bad. Verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. The Bible uses right hand as a hand of favor, the people on God's right hand, Jesus on the right hand of the Father. And also the most common hand that we have as our strong hand is the right hand. So this is really written, I think, with that in mind, is that if you had to do with your left hand what you now do with your right hand, it would be clumsy. You wouldn't be able to do it. To write with your left hand, it wouldn't look the same. It would look, for me, I write so bad with my right hand, maybe it wouldn't be that much different. Maybe it'd be better. But it's hard. You have to think about it. If we were in the United Kingdom, in London, and we had to drive a car that went on the other side of the road. Instead of driving on the right side of the road, he drove on the left side of the road. And instead of sitting on the left side of the car when you drive, you have to sit on the right side of the car and drive, because you're now on this side, so you want to be on that line. That would be hard to adjust to. If you had to shift gears and do it with your left hand, and it would be difficult. So a person, a wise man, is depicted as someone who knows what to do and is able to do it skillfully. He doesn't stumble over these things like this college does. And that's not the only place. There's so much of that going on right now. But a fool's heart, and when we say his heart, what his the direction of his life is, in essence, he doesn't know what he's doing. He can't carry it out properly because he's right-handed and he's doing his left hand. Verse 3, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. The simplest things. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. It's hard to keep foolishness private. Because part of foolishness is a foolish person does not know he's being foolish. He believes he's being wise, like this board. They're being wise. They're doing the right thing. Whatever it is. So they don't even know they're being foolish. And with that lack of knowledge, it is very difficult not to show everybody that you're a fool. A fool just goes about, even as it says in verse 3, just walking along the way. His foolishness is so part of him that just walking along the way exudes that he is a fool. I mean, it's not like he's exercised. He's just going along doing his thing. He's just living his normal life, and you can tell. Because the choices that are made will be foolish. So wisdom is perfect for this world. To know how to act, and none of us are going to be perfectly wise, but to have wisdom from the Lord, and this is what Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and really all of Scripture intends to give us, to give us instruction, instead of what colleges are often given today, just letting the students do what they want, kind of going along with them, or leading students into more bad stuff. Doc mentioned several years back that that was the way it was, at least at that time, in Southern Baptist seminaries. You went in closer to the Scriptures than you did when you came out. You were truer to God's Word when you went in than when you graduated. So over the course of the 4 years or 3 years or whatever it was, of your program, you would be, in the truth, you'd be up here, and by the time you graduated, you'd be down there. They would drag you down to that part. And rather than lead, as Solomon writes and his parents do, to say how children should behave, even if they don't want to, there's a wise way to be. An example there is given in verse 4. If a spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offense. Great offense is here's what a wise person would do. The spirit of a ruler rises against you. And instead of being inflammatory, running off, trying to abandon your post, and in increasing the anger of the ruler, you have a conciliatory tone. You're sorry. Please forgive me, Your Highness. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. You could have the ruler be kind again. If you run off from your post, forget it. But a foolish person would say, oh, no, I got to go. And off they go. Out they go. Verse 5 is an evil I've seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, whereas the rich sit in a lowly place. Solomon here is not saying that a rich person is automatically a dignified person, but that a rich person who is dignified should, you know, is often that way because he's a good worker, didn't inherit all his stuff, he's a good businessman. He made his money honestly because he worked hard. And a ruler comes in who is against that. And really, people think of Ecclesiastes is so impractical in times when it talks about everything's vain and all. But that's exactly it. That is a philosophy of governing today. That the lower classes, this is a Marxist, Leninist, socialist type of thing, that the lower should have dignity and the rich are just the worst people. They are the meanest, wickedest, and you've heard it all. You've heard it all for 8 years. You've heard it. And they need to pay for the college of all the students. They need to pay for all the tuition. They need to give their money and spread it out. And if they've got a nice car, everybody should, and they shouldn't have any more money than they just absolutely need, and give it all to everybody else. And if you're rich, they don't think about all the jobs that rich people bring. You know, rich people employ a lot of people. They make businesses because they got money to invest. But the socialism aspect is to try to cut everybody down. So the rich have been the enemy for a long time. And there are a lot of wicked rich people. Oh, man. And in fact, most of the rich are going to be, as Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. It's very rare to find a Job who has a lot of stuff, a lot of money, a lot of possessions, and yet is righteous because they get caught up in all their wealth. And Jesus uses the rich man. And James talks about the rich man as someone who is being dishonest to his workers, but that doesn't have to be the case. It's not all the rich that do that, but there are rich that do that, and it's brought on somewhat by the fact that they're rich. But he says this is error proceeding from the ruler. This is something the ruler does. This is something the president does. It's something the king would have to do. That folly is honored. Folly is given dignity. And the rich sit in a lowly place. It happened in Nazi Germany that the criminal element, the meanest of, they were elevated by Hitler. The dignified were not. I've seen servants, verse 7, on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. See, that's that reversal. That dignity is not honored and the servants take over. And there's a reason that servants are servants sometimes. It's not just that they haven't gotten their break yet. They're not capable of that same position or station in life. And verse 8 then talks about life in this world. And again, we've seen some of this recently. Like chapter 9, verse 11, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. See, it doesn't come as people deserve. And it doesn't come as in a way we could figure it out. That a person of skill should be really have more money and be more successful. But often it's the people who are successful are people that don't have a lot of skill. Right when I said that, a whole world of singers just flashed into my mind. Got all kind of money, and they don't have a lot of brains, it seems. A lot of Hollywood people are that way. They make some movies and they're idolized by a lot of people, and they don't, you know, like know how to even walk across the street, it seems. They support the most unbiblical causes. Verse 8 says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. And whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. So here is labor that has a repercussion that goes against rewarding the labor. Wisdom handles that like, okay, this is going to happen, so what am I going to do if it happens? Well, if you don't think it's ever going to happen, it happens. You might stop everything you're doing and say, I'm not doing this anymore. But if you're wise, you'll just keep on. Verse 9, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them. And he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Here's noble activity. You're cutting wood. You're going to get sometimes injured by it. Mike could tell us that. You quarry stones, sometime you're going to have a stone injury. If you cook, there's going to be times you get burned. If you do yard work, get your yard looking nice, sometimes you're going to get stung by a bee, you're going to get clipped by trimmers or something. So you have to use wisdom. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So you're out there cutting wood, and you realize you're having to work harder than you think you should. Wisdom recognizes that the axe is dull and sharpens it, and then keeps cutting wood. Verse 11, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. They were doing snake charming in India. They had the cobras. They'd sit there and they would do all that. Charm the snake, charm the cobra. They'd sit there cross-legged and there's a cobra there, and they would, and the cobra would do whatever the cobra does. And, you know, it was, so people would stand around, look at it, and I guess he'd get some money if they threw him some money. Charming snakes. Well, you charm a snake, it starts doing that thing it does. The cobra, I guess, starts moving, you know. But sometimes a snake left alone will strike. You don't have to do anything to it. And so he says a babbler is that way. Someone who runs his mouth too much without provocation. How are we going to handle that? You're just going to keep, oh no. We would not do much for long. We wouldn't be Christians if the least little thing made us stop. We see it a lot of times. We see it in politics. People get a little bit of resistance and they change their whole position. They take a poll and find that more people are against them and for them. They'll change their whole position. And that's what a fool will do. If your position's wrong, fine. But if it's driven by the polls, it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of you trying to please people, a man pleaser. But the babbler will strike sometime and you didn't see it coming. I didn't say anything to you. Just out of the blue. What are you going to do with it? Well, you got to live your life. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. And he's giving us their characteristics of how you speak. Some people believe that the best way to speak is harsh. Sometimes a rebuke and harsh language is necessary to correct, to be harsh. not profane, but to be firm, to rebuke sometimes firmly. But God, who has all power, does not strike out in such a way as to destroy us. He speaks kindly to us and says, come, let us reason together. This is even to the lost. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He pitches woo, basically. And doesn't swallow us up. God could swallow us up anytime. Jesus could do that, but he appealed to sinners. He pleaded with people to consider this their state. He was not a beggar, but he was urgent that they would consider their ways. And a wise man is gracious. That's how we consider a man who can't keep his tongue is a foolish man. But a man who has gracious words and still holds on to the truth with them is a wise man. Verse 13, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, talking about the fool. And the end of his talk is raving madness. He starts foolish and ends in madness. That's a rough trip. A fool, verse 14, also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? A fool multiplies words. He speaks more words than he should. Now, there are people who are talkers. They can really talk. And some of our jobs are to talk. My job is to talk more than others as far as church services go. Bible says we should not be many teachers since we'll receive the greater judgment, those who talk more and represent the Lord. But to guard our tongues, James talks about that. To let our words be few, Solomon speaks about. You'll never probably get in trouble for talking too little. Now, you can in places where you need to speak. But people who talk too much can get in trouble. That old thing I've told you before, he who thinks by the inch and talks by the yard should be kicked by the foot. That's a saying that's given to people who talk too much. They think by the inch and talk by the yard. And no one knows what will be. It's almost like they're trying to, philosophers do this, trying to talk their way into figuring things out that can't be figured out. Verse 15, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city, the biggest place to find. All the roads go to. They don't even know how to get there. The labor of fools wearies them. One aspect of a foolish person Solomon brings out, especially in Proverbs, is that they're lazy. They don't try to learn. They don't try to be productive. They don't try to take care of their family. They'd rather sleep and whatever. And today we've got a whole bunch of people that are dependent on other family members, or the government really does a lot of this. And they have no dignity. They have no self-respect. They're capable of working, but you know, it's not, there's no jobs, and it's not a great job market right now. Hopefully that'll get better. But they don't want to work. And labor, it wearies them. Shouldn't have to work. I shouldn't have to work for food. I shouldn't have to work for food. I didn't have to work for food when I was a kid. I got up in the morning and went into the kitchen, and I opened the cabinet right down there below. There was a stove right there. There's a cabinet right there. You know what? That was the cereal. That's where the cereal was kept. And I opened that thing up, and you know, always there was cereal. Magically. Always. There was Raisin Bran in there, and there was, sugar smacks and corn flakes and Cheerios, and there was always something in there like that. And get that out and go to the refrigerator, and guess what was in there? Milk. Magic. If it was corn flakes or Cheerios, you had to have sugar. Go over there, and there was a cup of sugar over there. I didn't have to work for that. I just had to get up and go in and get it and put it in the bowl. Foolish person thinks about himself. Foolish person feels entitled. A foolish person says, serve me. I'm not here for anybody else. And a foolish person then causes great stress and great anxiety and great burden upon others. They don't even know how to go to the city. You can't, when you need them for something, they don't even know how to do, because they've not persisted in that. Wisdom. Wisdom is not intellect. Wisdom is not IQ. Wisdom is not education. Wisdom is not being higher up in a university or a college. Wisdom is a practical and godly use of knowledge. Gets us out of a lot of trouble, keeps us out of a lot of trouble. But more than that, it makes us valuable to those who need wisdom. Like Solomon had a great deal of wisdom. We find him writing books and telling us about it, so we'll be wise. God is wise, so what do we find? God writes us a book. The Bible inspires the writers of Scripture to make us wise. And so we should respond to it in that appropriate way. And that's good for Thanksgiving, and it's good for all time. Being wise is a practical way to stay out of a lot of trouble and to give people a lot of good. If you had wise parents, they taught you the Word of God, they brought you to church, they helped you when you were questioning something, then we've been rich indeed, and it's something to be thankful for. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you because without you there would be no wisdom. We would not be wise. What people think would be wise would be what the guiding principles would be. And as we've seen, these school thought itself to be wise, and others. When, Lord, even back in Romans 1, when speak of the pagans professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So, Lord, we thank you for wisdom. We pray that we would be wise, and that we would not be wise just for ourselves, but also to benefit others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.